Yes, I am starting a new series today that will go through Easter. It's from the Gospel of Luke. I don't think I've ever done one book or one gospel like that just for the Lenten season, but that's what we're going to do this year. I also apologize that I sound so stuffy and that my eyes are watering. It's springtime has arrived in February. There's pollen coming from everywhere, and so I am already being set off with that, which just occurred to me is why I've been feeling achy the last few days. I've had arthritis since I was 23, and I usually have about with that every spring when the pollen start coming out, but it usually happens in April, not in February, and so it's just now occurred to me why I'm feeling achy right now. Would you all like to hear about any more of my aches, pains, or frustrations? I'll be happy to fill you in on any of the rest of them that you would like to hear about. My grandmother used to do that. Every birthday she would start with, well, I won't be here another year. She started that at age 55 and she lived to 95. We heard it for 40 years. So I'm just going to start today and see how you all enjoy it. Our scripture today comes from Luke 1, 46 through 55. We don't usually read this passage during Lent. This is usually a passage you read during the Christmas season, but we're going to look at it because the theme of Luke's entire gospel is contained in Mary's Magnificat. Mary said, "My heart praiseth the Lord, and my soul is glad because of God my Savior. For he has remembered me, his lowly servant. And from now on, all people will call me blessed because of the great things the mighty God has done for me. His name is holy. He shows mercy to all who respect him from generation to generation. God stretched out his mighty arm and scattered the proud people with all their plans. He brought down the powerful from their thrones and he lifted up the lowly. He filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away with empty hands. God kept the promise he made to our ancestors. He came to help his servant Israel, and he remembered to show mercy to Abraham and to all his descendants forevermore." Let's pray together. God, open our hearts and our minds today that we might learn from your word and that we might be able to live as even stronger people of faith, that we might be able to serve you well, and that we might be redeemed within our souls to be the best people that we can be. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of things that you can say about me, but there's one thing that you would never be able to say about me, and that is that I was a good athlete. In fact, neither Susan nor I were athletes, which makes our three children even greater mysteries than they would ever have been otherwise. All three of our kids were very good athletes. Brandon was a good football player. Eric was a good wrestler. Catherine was a good softball player and a good soccer player, and she plays both of those until this day. I, on the other hand, was terrible at sports. I might be the only person that you have ever known who broke his nose in two places playing touch football. Nobody gets hurt playing touch football, but I've had to have surgery twice on my nose because of my great athletic abilities. It's easy to laugh at all of that now, but it wasn't easy to laugh at that when I was a kid. I was seen to always be the next to the last who was picked for any game that we were playing during recess. Until this day, one of the most embarrassing moments of my life was that I went out for Little League and I was the last player picked by all of the coaches on the field. I'll never forget the look on my coach's face when he saw that I was the only player that he had to pick from. He had to pick me for his team, but you could tell just by looking at him that he didn't want to do it. It was certainly one of the most embarrassing moments that I ever had. I knew that day, right at that moment, that I was the outsider. Fortunately, a year later, I found my place in the band, and I was darn good at that. I was offered a scholarship to play French horn when I went to college, and I became such good friends with my high school band director that 40 years after my graduation, he called and asked me if I would do his funeral when he found out that he was dying of cancer. There's nothing quite as affirming as knowing that you're wanted and appreciated, and there's nothing quite as disheartening as knowing that you are not wanted and that you are the outsider. I had someone tell me recently that this was the first church that they had ever attended in their lives where they felt wanted and valued. Everywhere else they had ever been, they felt uncomfortable and they felt like they were the outsider. They felt like this was the place where they were finally wanted and people wanted to be around them. Nobody should ever have to feel that way in the house of God. And if you've ever felt like you were unwanted, if you've ever felt like you were the outsider, the book of Luke is the book that you need to read, because this entire book focuses on how Jesus included the outsiders, the outcasts, and the outlaws in his ministry. Most mainline scholars agree that the book of Luke was written sometime in the latter part of the first century, sometime between 75 and 90 AD. The book does not say this, but it's been attributed to Luke, who was a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. He was a physician who worked with Paul. Luke also wrote the book of Acts as a sequel to his gospel. It was supposed to be basically a two-volume set, but for some reason, and the people who assembled the New Testament decided to put John between Luke and Acts. I wish they hadn't done that. I wish they'd have made John first and then had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, but they didn't. They should have asked my opinion before they did that, but clearly they didn't. Anyway, there are several things that are unique about Luke's gospel. For instance, it's the only gospel that's actually written addressed to a specific person, a man named Theophilus. Most scholars believe that Theophilus was a government official, but he may have been a wealthy man that commissioned the writing of this book. We're not sure. Whoever it was, Luke said it was his goal in writing this book that he would write a well-ordered account of the life of Jesus. That itself lends credence to Luke being the author of this book. Luke was a physician. He was a scientist. So having things done in order would fit a physician's personality. Also, there are a couple of other things that lend credence to Luke being the author of this book. For example, one of the stories that appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the story where Jesus says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When Matthew and Mark write this teaching of Jesus, the Greek word that they use for needle is a sewing needle. When Luke wrote this verse, the Greek word that he used for needle was a suture needle that was used for surgery or used for lacerations. Only somebody who had a medical background would have written that. Some of the most beloved stories in the Bible come from the Gospel of Luke. The story of the outcast tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus who went up a tree to try to get a glimpse of Jesus. The parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son, the story of Jesus appearing to some of his disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection. The story of the angel that appeared to the Mother Mary, most of the birth story of Jesus. They're all unique to Luke's gospel, and they all highlight how Jesus included outsiders, outcasts, outlaws, the broken, the wounded, the ignored. Those were all excluded people who Jesus included in his ministry, which should be a sign to all of us. It is our job to include those who feel excluded, to include those that other churches would not include, to include those who would feel left out if it were not for the grace and the mercy of God and the love of God's people. Luke went out of his way to make it clear that God can use anyone. He can use anyone wherever they have come from. He can use anyone whether they are young or old. Zechariah and Elizabeth were the parents of John the Baptist, and the scripture says that they were very old when Elizabeth became pregnant with John. The Jewish rabbinic tradition says that a person was very old when they were over 60 years old, which makes me a fossil. But given that the average lifespan during Jesus' time was about 35, then 60 would have been very old back in that day. And on the other hand, the mother Mary was about 13 when the angel Gabriel came to her to tell her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Our society has a tendency to dismiss young people as not knowing enough to serve, and we have a tendency to dismiss older people as being past their prime. But Jesus didn't do that ever. God doesn't do that ever. Luke makes it very clear that God has a place and a job for anybody and everybody. The only thing that matters to God is our faith and our willingness to do what He needs us to do. Now, that's a lot of background information about the Gospel of Luke, but what does any of that have to do with the season of Lent? What does any of that have to do with us? Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about that, but it's important for us to stop and actually think about what that means. Lent is a season for us to contemplate our place in God's story. Are we part of God's story? And if we are, where is Jesus in our lives? The answer to those questions are actually implied in Luke 1, verse 52. He brought down the powerful from their thrones and He lifted up the lowly. That verse is actually the theme of the Gospel of Luke. The Greek word that he used for powerful here is a word that can also mean proud or pompous. It's a word that was normally used by the common people to describe royalty or to describe the high priest. Luke wasn't trying to say that a person from a higher position in life doesn't have a place with God. What he was saying was that having a higher position in life doesn't make you better than anybody else. It doesn't make you more favored by God than anybody else. Back in Luke's day, people thought that if you had a higher place in life, then that meant that you were favored by God. That's one of the things that the prosperity gospel preachers use to try to justify their false doctrine. You are not more favored just because you have more. You may have talents, but God favors everyone. They didn't believe that. They believed that if you had more and you had a higher position in society, that you had been blessed by God. And the people who were in those higher positions actually looked down on everybody else because they truly believed that God did favor them and He didn't favor the lowly. But Jesus came to make it clear that everybody was favored and everybody is lowly. We all have our issues. We all have our problems. We all have our struggles. We all need God's love and God's grace. Back in Jesus' day, there was a term that was used by the proud and the pompous to describe the lowly of the world, and that term was Am-Ha-Aretz. If you translate it literally, it means the people of the land, but it was used as a disparaging term. It was a term of derision. It disparaged people who were uneducated. It disparaged people who were uncouth. It disparaged people who were seen as country bumpkins. I've told you before that shepherds were seen as some of the lowest rank in all of Hebrew society. They were the Am-Ha-Aretz. They were the dirty, they were the smelly people, they were the ignorant people, they were unsophisticated. They were the country bumpkins of their day and age. But Luke is the only gospel writer that tells us the story of how the angels came to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. God didn't send the angels to the proud and the pompous. He sent them to the Am-Ha-Aretz. He sent them to the lowly, to the outcasts, to the outsiders, to the country bumpkins, to the people no one else wanted around them, to the people the world enjoyed looking down on. And remember, folks, the Gospel of Luke wasn't written by a member of the Am-Ha-Aretz. Luke wasn't an outcast. He wasn't an outsider. He wasn't an outlaw. He wasn't unsophisticated and uneducated. He wasn't one of the country bumpkins. Luke was an important person in society. He could read and write. He was well educated. He had a high place in the community. Luke was a physician. Everybody from a shepherd to the high priest would go to Luke if they got sick. But when Luke met Jesus, he met the man who made him understand that he was part of the spiritual Amharets. Luke needed God's love and God's grace just like those shepherds did, just like that tax collector did, just like the prostitutes did who Jesus tended to hang around with, just like the thieves did, just like those fishermen did that Jesus picked to be his first disciples. Jesus wasn't just for the well-to-do in life. He came to minister to even those of a low position in life. He was for everybody. Sooner or later, everybody's spiritual tank is going to run low. And when that happens, we're going to understand Jesus came to lift everybody up, because sooner or later, we all feel lowly. Jesus came to show the world that everybody has a place with God and everybody needs what Jesus came to offer. Luke 1:52 is both a promise and a calling. Jesus has promised to lift us up when we're feeling down or alone or outcast or empty or unwanted. And he's calling us to do the same thing for the people who are around us. He wants us to accept that promise into our hearts and then to answer the call to take that promise to the world and to make a difference with those who feel like the outcasts and the outsiders. Carol Del Rey is an associate pastor of a church in Maine. Carol grew up in a really poor family. Her clothes always came from the thrift store or they were hand-me-downs from other relatives. And her parents pinched pennies all year long to try to have enough money to buy her and her two siblings at least one gift each at Christmas time. Carol said that when she was 10 years old, she started going to a Baptist church with one of her friends from school, and she really enjoyed going to that church. The people treated her like gold there. But then one day she was standing at the jewelry counter at Walmart looking at a turquoise cross necklace. While she was looking at it, all of a sudden her pastor walked up. She said her first surprise was that the pastor of that church knew her name. He said, "Hi, Carol, what are you up to?" Carol looked at him very surprised and she said, "Mama's buying groceries and I was just looking at this cross. It's so pretty to me." Pastor Tim looked at the cross and he said, "Well, you're right, it is really pretty." And then he motioned for the lady to come over from the counter. And when she came over, Pastor Tim took out a $20 bill and he bought that cross and then he gave it to Carol. And he said, "Here, Carol, this is for you. My hope is that every time you look at this cross, it'll remind you that Jesus loves you more than life." Carol said that $20 was a fortune in their family, and so she thanked Pastor Tim for that cross, and when she did, he patted her on the head, and then he went on off to do his shopping. But as he was walking away, Carol said it occurred to her, "Pastor Tim thinks I'm worth $20. Years later, Carol wrote Pastor Tim a letter, and she put a picture of that necklace and that cross in the envelope, and she told him that she had worn that cross every day of her life since she was 10 years old. And she told him how much that necklace meant to her and how much it meant to her for him to buy that for her. But she said it wasn't until she was a senior in high school that it occurred to her what Pastor Tim was trying to tell her that day. What he was telling her was that she was worth everything to Jesus, and she was special to God. Carol told Pastor Tim, "That was the day that I decided that I was going to be a pastor just like you, because I wanted everybody to know that it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or where you grow up. You're special to God, and you're worth the price of the cross to Jesus." We are special to God. When we're feeling lowly, He is there to lift us up. When we are feeling worthless, He is there to tell us we're valuable. When we're feeling like an outsider, He's there to include us. When we are feeling like we are lost, He is there to give us direction. And when we are feeling like no one in the world is on our side, no one cares, and no one loves us, Jesus is there to love us because we're worth the price of a cross to Him. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, I thank You. I thank You that You sent Your Son to this world to make all people know that we're special to You, that we're worth everything to You, that we have a place with You no matter who we are or where we're from. That You are on our side even when it feels like no one's on our side. That You will hold us close even when others want to reject us and push us away. And that You will give us eternal life even when others are telling us there's no such thing. Lord Jesus, come to us today. Help us have the courage, the desire to reach out for You and to say to You, Lord, I'm asking You to come into my life. I know that I need You. I know that I need You to lift me up. Sometimes I feel like I'm the one that's on the outside looking in, and I need You to hold me close, to remind me that I'm on the inside with You. Stand with us, Lord. Give us eternal life. Fill us with Your grace and with Your mercy. And help us to know that with You, we will always be somebody that's worth the price of a cross. Hear our prayer today, O Lord, for it's in Your name we offer it. Amen.